As we give thanks, and I was thinking about Thanksgiving, I'm not going to go into the book of Hebrews, but I'm just going to look particularly at the subject of Thanksgiving through Psalm 95 that was read this morning by Vijay. It's so important for us to make sure that our Thanksgiving is not man-centered. Isn't that our temptation? To give glory to man. I know I tend to do that, to give glory to man, to supporters, to friends, and all of those things are useless without God's grace. Amen? And so we want to be sure that we recognize that nothing good, no good gift that has come into our lives has come except by the grace of God. And so in view of that, I just want to spend some time meditating on Psalm 95, and I would invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. Vijay has already read all 11 verses, so I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but we're just going to read verses 1 and 2 and then walk through this psalm as our meditation this morning as we think about, Lord, make us a thankful people. Not just today, but every day as we reflect upon your grace. Psalm 95, as we begin, and just verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. The exhortation that the psalmist gives us, we don't know who the psalmist is, of course it's the Holy Spirit, is that thanksgiving should be just a continual part of our lives. You remember, like the New Testament, we should give thanks at all times, for this is the will of God. Thanksgiving should flow from us like breathing. It should be natural. But wouldn't you admit, like me, that we fight for this? Instead of being thankful, so often we're like the nation of Israel, and we do the opposite, which is grumbling. The Bible teaches us that grumbling and complaining is the opposite of thanksgiving, and we're out of practice with giving thanks. I was just thinking about that. We need to have more times when we spend time just thanking God for the good things that he has done in our lives, and even set up memorial days like they used to do in the Old Testament to say, we will only do one thing this day. We will give thanks to the Lord because he has done so much in our lives. His mercy is abundant. A story is told of two men who were walking in a field, supposed Christian men, when they saw an enraged bull who was charging at them. And instantly they went towards the nearest fence, but the bull was in such hot pursuit that it was soon apparent that they weren't going to make it. And terrified, the one shouted to the other because he had forgotten how to pray. He hadn't prayed for such a long time. He said, put up a prayer, my brother. We're in for it. And the other guy answered, I can't. I've forgotten how to pray publicly in my life. But you must, you must. The bull is catching up with us. All right, said the first guy, I'll try. I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. And I think sometimes that's our practice in Thanksgiving. We're so out of touch that we don't even know where to begin. And so this psalm will teach us again to learn as children. Lord, what does it mean to be thankful? Psalm 95 speaks of the need for celebration and jubilation in the Lord, not just in the good times, but even in the Masa, in the Meribah, in the trials. So there's much to learn from this psalm. We do so only through the Spirit. We do so only in what Jesus has done for us in salvation. Three times this psalm exhorts us. Verse 1, come. Verse 2, come. Verse 6, come with joy, with thanksgiving. And so I want to look at this psalm in four paragraphs and really four ingredients. You know, when you make a good biryani, and we're going to have biryani this afternoon, a good biryani has certain trade secrets, right, which usually the guy never reveals. And those are the ingredients in the masala that make it really explode in your mouth with all those flavors. And so also biblical and spiritual Thanksgiving, God-centered Thanksgiving this morning has certain spirit-filled ingredients that are given in this passage that can make it really explode in our hearts so that it would never cease. So we're going to look at four ingredients of a God-centered Thanksgiving. The first is found, and we're not going to go in great detail through this psalm, but we're just going to look at it, and hopefully this can become an encouragement to you in your own homes, as you sit with your children, as you sit with your spouses, to say, let us be a thankful people. So open your Bibles and we'll go verse by verse through Psalm 95. Verses 1 and 2 gives us the first ingredient of a God-centered, not a man-centered, but a God-centered thanksgiving. It is saturated in the joy of the Lord. If you look at verses 1 and 2, let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully with Him with great songs. And so there's no way to appropriately summarize this section other than to say that we are to be filled with the joy of the Lord. You remember Nehemiah 8:10? As the people were repenting, the exhortation to them is the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I think thanksgiving starts with making sure that we have a joy that is not circumstantial. And so let's be sober by that. Not even in this building, not even in the comforts that we have in being in this new place, but in God. Because tomorrow this building is going to fall down. You're saying, what a horrible thing to say at a Thanksgiving service. But it's really realistic. The only thing that won't fall down is the Lord. And our joy must be in the good times and in the bad times in the Lord. You see what the psalmist is reminding us of? Because ultimately, He is behind everything. Behind our air, behind our shelter, behind our food is the hand of the Lord. We must look through all of those to the Lord who is our Savior. Let's be God-centered. And there are two things that the Lord does for us that we need to really come to grips with. The first is that He protects us. He's our protector. Come. Come is an exhortation to come into the church, into the temple, into the sanctuary where all the people of God can formally praise Him. Why? Because He is what? Sing for joy to Yahweh. Sing for joy, verse 1, to the rock of our salvation. This is the figure of speech that David used to use. And I remember being in En-Gedi where he would hide from Saul for many years in the caves of En-Gedi. And he said, more than those caves, the Lord is my cave. He's my rock. He protected me. He kept me. We know this to be true for PTS, right? There were many times in PTS in Sangkwal and other places where we thought this is the end of the ministry. But the Lord wasn't done with it. And it was only because He was our rock that we are here today, right? And you have walked with us through that those times. You know that to be true, that the Lord is greater than the gates of hell. Come, let us be joyful because the Lord protects us. He never forsakes us. Sing for joy, He says. This is the idea of enter into worship with all your being. Don't be half-hearted this morning and say, oh, I didn't have breakfast, I didn't have coffee, I'm not going to sing the second song. You know, it's not based on what you get in life. It's based on what you get in heaven that you sing. Would you give your all even this morning? Or would you just give 10%? You know? That's what he's saying. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you are upright in heart. In fact, when it says in verse 2 and verse 1, shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation, this is literally the shout that David had when he defeated Goliath. And the whole nation joined in with him. It was a shout of, yay, we won, you know. Maybe yesterday you were watching a cricket match and your team won. And what happened in the room? Everybody started jumping and screaming. Well, that's the idea that we would have even an exuberant joy in our thanksgiving because God is the victor over the war in our lives, the war over sin, the war over our enemies, and we will shout with all our hearts, you know? That's the idea. You know, there's an interesting verse where this idea of shout joyfully is used, Zechariah 9:9. And you probably are saying, I've never heard of that verse. You have heard that verse because it's quoted when Jesus walked into Jerusalem on a donkey. You remember? Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout again that idea. Shout in triumph. Because your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even the coat, the foal of a donkey. Did you know that when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem, he was fulfilling that verse, and the people were fulfilling that verse as they shouted victory cry, saying, Hosanna, This is our King. He will protect us from the devil, from sin. He's done that in our lives, hasn't he? And so we shout because the Lord is our protector. See, we're saturated in the Lord. We're not saturated in ourselves. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in elections. Some trust in money. But we will trust in Jesus. And so he protects us. But not only does he protect us, but he gives us his presence. Look at verse 2. Let us come, and this is beautiful, before his face, before his presence with thanksgiving. In the work that Jesus has done with us, and this is what we're celebrating even this morning, we are coming not into the presence of one another. That's nothing. We're coming into the presence of God Almighty himself. He's inviting us to be at his table. We were singing that, right? Once we were enemies, but now we're seated at his table. We don't deserve this. We deserve to be servants in the outer courts, and he's allowing us to sit with his son because of Calvary and what he has done. To come before his presence, even the psalmist is excited. He's saying, rush with everything. This morning, how are you coming to church? You know, I was excited, not just because it was a new building, but because I get to be in the presence of the Lord. Or were you saying, another Sunday? You know, dads, moms, your enthusiasm for Christ will be what your kids will have. If you're half-hearted, they're going to be quarter-hearted. We need to have this sense that there is nothing more exciting in life. I mean, we do a lot of other things we love, right? Entertainment and all of that. But we love being in the presence of Jesus. Because he's our God. Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9 says, how precious is thy loving kindness, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. He's like an eagle that covers us with his wings in his presence. Have you ever felt that sometimes? You've had a hard week and you come into church, you sing the songs, you hear the word, and you just feel like the balm of salvation has just been poured over your soul. You've been comforted in the weariness of life, not because of the pastor, not because of the people in this church, but because Christ has covered you with his wings this morning. They will drink their fill of the abundance of their house. You will give them to drink of the river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. He says, sing joyfully to him with psalms, with many songs, with the accompaniment of psalms and stringed instruments. And so we start off, I think, just introductory with saying, is your joy in the Lord? Or is your joy in your circumstances? Is there your joy in the things you have or that you don't have? This morning is a reminder. I think even Vijay was praying, Lord, whether we have wealth or whether we don't have wealth, we want to be a thankful people because you never change, right? We don't want to be a superficial, circumstantial people. We want to have a joy that is in the Lord. Well, let's move on. The second ingredient, there's so much here, as you can see. I'm just giving you an introduction. We need to give thanks not only because we have a joy that is in the Lord, but because we have the power of the Lord. As you can see, all of these things are of the Lord. And in verses 3 to 5, he gives us reasons to thank God because of who he is, because he's a powerful God. But catch this, his power is for us. Isn't that interesting? There is power that is in this world. There is might that is in this world, but much of it is not for us. It's against us, right? But praise God as we come to the most powerful one, the God of the universe, the Creator, and that's what he's going to emphasize. He is powerful, and he is powerful for his people, and we are sustained by his power, and therefore we give thanks. What kind of power does he have? Well, there are several elements to his power. First of all, he's absolute king, verse 3. For the Lord is, you can just stop there, you know? He is. Everything comes and goes, but he is I am. He never is affected by anything around him. He affects everything around him. And why is that? Because he is a great God. The word for great, it's one of my favorite Hebrew words. Well, I have a lot of favorite Hebrew words, but it's gadol, and it's literally used for tower, like the Tower of Babel. Do you get inspired sometimes when you go and see the Zuari Bridge being constructed? I don't know how tall it's going to be. But we like to see things that tower over us. But that's the picture that is used of God. He's like an infinite skyscraper in His mind. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. His might reaches to the clouds. And you will never find an end to His power. He is Gadol over us. He is greater. It not only says He is Gadol, but it says He's greater king than all other small gods. You see what that's saying? There is no one and no power, no force in this universe, politically, financially, that can overcome the power of the Almighty God. That's the idea here. You know, we have a lot of small gods in our lives that frighten us, don't they? And what this psalmist is reminding us is that don't be frightened of the forces around you. There is a force who is for you, and He is Jesus, and He is your God. There's an amazing story. Have you ever read the story of Jonah? In fact, we have a book in our library, What's Eating Jonah? It's a great exposition of the four chapters of Jonah. But in chapter one of Jonah, you remember Jonah doesn't start off as an obedient prophet. He's running away from the Lord, right? And he's like, Lord, I can't believe that you want me to preach to the stinky Ninevites. You know, I mean, do you know how bad they are? I'm going to go opposite direction. So he goes opposite direction. He finds some pagan sailors, because Jewish people don't like the ocean, to take him away from the Lord's command to evangelize the Ninevites. And as he gets into the ocean, what happens? There's a huge storm, because God is in charge of Jonah's life. Now, I don't have details to go into the whole story, but these pagan sailors, they start praying. And you know, they used to have gods just like today. If you're frightened of anything, you make that thing your god, right? If you're frightened of the thunder, there's a god of thunder, Zeus. If you're frightened of the rain, there's a god of rain. If you're frightened of the sea, there's the god of the sea. And it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, that they started praying to all their gods. They were like, how many gods do we have? Quickly. There's the god of this, there's the god of that, there's the god of boats, there's the god of the ocean. You pray to this god, you pray. And they started praying to all their gods, and it never stopped. The storm got stronger. And finally, they turned to Jonah and they said, you pray to your God. he began to confess to them as they cast lots, you know, and the lot fell on him. Actually, I've been disobedient to the one true God. And so they threw him in the ocean. As soon as they threw him in the ocean, it's amazing, this amazing storm that was frightening these seasoned sailors. As Jonah went into the ocean, the storm stopped. And this was the response of the sailors. You remember just a few minutes ago, they were praying to all these false gods. Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. They picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its anger. Then the men feared Yahweh, Old Testament name for Jesus, greatly. They didn't pray to any other god, but they just prayed to one God. I believe that in Jonah's disobedience, those men got saved. And they realized that He is a great king above all gods. Let's stop praying to small g, and let's recognize that there is only Jesus. He is our king. Brothers and sisters, you know this, right? This last year, people have been scared of a lot of small g gods. Have you helped them to understand that there is only one force that we need to fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have we showed that to the world? Or have we been just like the world? No wonder we have a hard time with Thanksgiving. Not only is He absolute king, we're sustained by Him, but He's also abundant sustainer. Look at verse 4. It says, in whose hands are the depths of the earth? I love a little bit of hydrostatics and geography and just reading it. I'm not an expert on it. But do you know that God has perfectly balanced the depths of the earth with the heights of the mountains? And just those pressures and all of those things, so the earth doesn't collapse even in all of that. The deepest part on the earth today that men can't even go to without collapsing under that pressure is the Mariana Trench. Most of you kids might know about it. You know how deep it is? 11 kilometers into the ocean. We don't even know what kind of creatures live there, because we can't live there. But who keeps that place? Jesus. You know, sometimes we're scared, and the psalmist is just trying to remind us the scariest parts on the earth are sustained by Jesus, by His hand. Not only does he say that the deepest parts of the earth are in his hand, you know, what kind of hand does Jesus have? He has a hand that is powerful, but also the peaks of the mountains, and this is literally the horns of the mountains. Not just the mountains, but the highest points of the mountains. What's the highest mountain in the earth? Mount Everest, right? You know how tall that is? 12 kilometers. 12 kilometers high. Have you ever been in a plane? Some of you have been in a plane. You know how far planes, commercial flights usually fly? At about 11 kilometers. And the highest mountain is 12 kilometers high. And that's also a part of just the power of God. People can't usually go there unless you're a Sherpa that is really strong without an oxygen tank. But God controls those places. The scariest depths. You know, just in terms of talking about our fears, the highest heights are but tame things in the hands of the Lord because He made them, He keeps them, He sustains them. Do you think He can't keep your life together? As your Savior, as your faithful Lord, that sickness that you have, that thing that you're struggling with in relationships for so many years, you think the Lord can't solve those problems when He has the depths and the heights in His hands? You know, I just love the fact that it speaks about His hands, because that's speaking about the fact that He cares for the heights and the depths, and He cares for you and me. He doesn't send an angel to care for us. He uses His own hands to care for us. You know, this last year we were scared of people's hands. You know, we don't even want to shake hands with people. But whatever your belief on that, I just miss that because it shows the fact that I personally love you when I offer you my hand, right? But more than my hand, the Lord Jesus, He doesn't send some delegate to come and care for you, but He puts His hands in the Gospels. When you read the Gospels, He touches people with His hands, right? He allows His disciples to touch His hands because He wants to be personally involved in our salvation. That's the kind of King that we have. That's the kind of Jesus that we have. The hands that control the depths and the heights are the hands that hold your soul together. Praise the Lord, right? That's what the psalmist is saying. I lie down and sleep, Psalm 3, verse 5. I wake because the Lord sustains me. Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in their due time. We're sustained by His hands. See, when we're God-centered, you won't stop giving thanks. But not only is He powerful in His sustenance of us, but He's also powerful in being our Creator. I think this is a great sort of summary statement in verse 5. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Why is God so powerful over everything in our universe? Over the seas, over the mountains, over the depths? Well, it's because He's the Creator. Isn't that obvious? But we forget that. Everything came from His hand. There is nothing on this earth. And let me say this, and I hope I don't shock you. Even demons, even Satan, that was not created by Him, that He's not in control of. And if you're struggling with that, you talk to me later. I can clarify later. But the point is this, that nothing is outside of His power and His control because He's Creator God. Never forget that. Never say something is greater than God because He's Creator. He made the sea. He made the dry land. You know, this is the idea of going back to Genesis 1. Do you remember that it's a miracle, actually, from the care and the power of God, that there is dry land? You remember when God first created the earth, it was covered, formless and empty, and it was covered with what? Water. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And it's an actual power and work of God that He has removed the waters and kept us where we have place in Goa. We had a cyclone recently where you even saw a little bit. If God just removes that care a little bit, you might get flooded, you know? People talk about global warming and whatever you think about it. It's a fact. I don't buy all the agenda of global warming, that if all the Arctic and polar caps are melted, that the seas would rise by about 230 feet and cover all the coastal cities. If God releases all the water from the atmosphere, we'd have a flood again. Now, you remember this, that God promised during the times of Noah that He would never do that. And the only reason right now that we're sitting in this room and we're comfortable is because God cares for us and he's given us dry land. You know, as believers, we need to say this. It's not just, you know, just natural, just fate. The only reason we have a place to live and build our homes is because God has given us dry land and he cares for us. I mean, the psalmist is just reminding us minute by minute, breath by breath, the Lord is holding our hand and taking us forward because he is a powerful God and a powerful Savior. He's the maker of all the strong forces of the earth. Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. I like the NIV on that. It's the best translation. Because of the Lord's great love, our world is not falling apart. Our world will not fall apart through anything else but if the Lord allows it. And our world is held together because the Lord cares for us. He's not a despot up there in heaven playing chess with us. He's a loving father. That's what the scriptures teach us. That's what the psalmist is teaching us. That's why we're here in this building. Isn't it amazing? It was just enough for us to be saved, but the Lord provides us with places where we can serve and minister and meet and sing and care and love. And it's all because we're living under the fountain of his love, under the shadow of his wings. That's the only reason why we have this. Never forget that. It's not you that got all these things by the sweat of your brow. It's the grace of God. When you remember that, you'll be grateful. And your kids will become grateful. Well, let's move on to the third ingredient of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is strengthened, thirdly, by the grace of the Lord. Look at verse 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Isn't that an appropriate response? If all this is true, if God is so powerful and God is so good, what's the appropriate response? Let's bow down. Let's lift our hands to him and say, Lord, we love you. Isn't that an appropriate response? And so the first way in which we're strengthened because God is so gracious to us, is we bow down in prayer. We put literally verse 6, let us worship, let us put our faces to the ground and let us kneel before our Maker. In the Hebrew, it's more strong. It is, let us bow down, let us bow the knees, and let us kneel. Let us just completely just fall on the ground and say, God, without you, I don't have anything, and with you, I have everything. And so it's talking about the attitude of our lives, that we would just kill all sense of pride. You know, when you talk to other people, you would not say, I am who I am because I have a master's degree in philosophy. I am who I am because I went to IIT Kanpur or whatever, you know, and we can talk about all these things. Even if they're true, because you are saved, you would say, I am who I am because of the grace of God. I bow my knee and I don't take any credit on my shoulders except to say, God gave me a brain, God gave me opportunities, and that's why I am where I am. It's not because of me, it's because of his grace, you see? You know, total neediness and bowing down is the root of true thanksgiving. What kills thanksgiving? Pride. When Moses got prideful with the nation of Israel, he lost his temper. Do you ever lose your temper? That's an indication that you think you are somebody more important than God. Do you know? It's not just anger. It's actually fighting for the throne of God. When Moses lost his temper, he was kept from the promised land. That great man was brought down by pride. When Joshua was prideful, he lost the battle of Ai. When Samson was prideful, he lost his life and his eyes. When Nebuchadnezzar was prideful, the king of the world at that time, he became mad and he began to eat grass like a cow. When Ananias and Sapphira were prideful, they were struck down. Pride is one of the greatest enemies of thanksgiving, but bowing down and saying, I am what I am because of the grace of God is the roots of fruitfulness. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Everything that I am comes from him. James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift comes from the bank. No, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, you know. We have to think practically and biblically about these things. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Not like the exchange rate today. There is no variation or shifting shadow with the goodness of God. Even when he sends you trials, it's because he wants you to become more like Jesus. He never changes and he's always good. It's hard sometimes. We've got to believe that by faith. No? Not only do we bow down towards the grace of God, but we also look up because he blesses us. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7, because he is what? He's our God. There's a lot of strength in that verse. He's not just God. He's our God. He's connected to us as a covenant-keeping Father. You should have a sense of raising your head up high by saying, the God who made the heavens and the earth, he is my God. He's our God. He's the God of Cornerstone Church. He's the God of PTS. That's why we're here. You know, I just want to emphasize that it's not because of anything else. It's not because we have contacts in the panchayat. It's not because we got this good broker. It's not because all of those things are nothing. It's because he's our God. And we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, there's an interesting aspect here where God in his covenant also wants us to experience his love by being together. That's why maybe I'm harping on a broken record, but it's so important for the church to gather together because you experience the covenant love of God. And some of you have even said that to me. We miss gathering together because we miss experiencing fellowship. And what is that? It's an expression of the love of Christ in our lives. We don't have love except what he's poured into our hearts. Romans 5 verse 5. And as you recognize that he is your God, you can go through the worst trials and calamities and say, Lord, I know you and I will not fear. You know, there's another interesting story. You remember Daniel? And you remember the lion's den? Maybe the kids are even studying that upstairs. I don't know. But I love, before he went to the lion's den, he had many opportunities to escape the lion's den. The satraps and the officials, they went to King Darius and they said, we want you to pass a rule and publish it that if anyone prays to any other deity except you, then he needs to be thrown into a lion's den for, I think they said, for 30 days, just to make sure that the lions fully digest him. And they published it. It was put in the Navin Times. It wasn't hidden, you know? And as Daniel saw that, what would be your response? He said, he is my God. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that Darius had signed the document, he entered his house, and in his roof chamber he had windows open. He went to the place where everybody could see him, saying, what a fool. No, he is my God. I'm not going to stop praying. But catch this. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks to God. He didn't pray and he said, oh Lord, I'm so scared. No, he said, Lord, you are my God and I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know that you are my God and I just praise you. He had this joy that nobody could take away from him because his joy was in knowing who God was, not who Darius was or who the lions were. That's the kind of thanksgiving that we need. See, it's a robust thanksgiving. It's a thanksgiving that can take you through the lion's den with praise. The fourth ingredient of thanksgiving is a very sober warning, actually, but I think we can learn much from it. We're going very fast through this, and I hope you're being encouraged to say, Lord, let me read Psalm 95 and make this wonderful biryani of spiritual thanksgiving in my family every day. But thanksgiving is sobered. It is not just euphoric and giddy, but it's a sober thanksgiving by the providence of God, even in the tough times of life. Look at the exhortation in verses 7 through 11, the last part of 7. In fact, this is the backbone of the book of Hebrews, right? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And what he's saying is this: people that don't give thanks are sinning. And they have hardened their hearts against who God is. It's a blasphemy against Jesus to grumble and complain and not give thanks. And I'm not saying this to bash you on the head. I'm saying this to bash me on the head. I do this. I sin against my Lord when I grumble and I complain about the things that I think I need in life. Especially when I go through trials. Today, he says, respond to trials today, not tomorrow. Don't say, okay, Sammy, that was a wonderful sermon, but you have the PTS building and I live in some small one-room broken down house. I'm going to give thanks tomorrow, okay? And he's saying, yeah, that's true. You have more challenges maybe than me, but you need to give more thanks because you have more trials. Because you're going through Massa, you're going through Meribah. Don't say, tomorrow I will give thanks. You use those places as more thanksgiving than even Sammy, who has more. That's what he's saying. It's a very sober reminder. We must give thanks even when we're going through the hardest times. Respond to trials not with complaining, but respond to trials with thanksgiving. Read Philippians 4. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as the Israelites did in Meribah and Massa. You know what Meribah means? To fight. To fight with who? When you're not giving thanks, you're fighting with Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, I got a better plan than you have for my life, okay? Can you please give me that plan instead of this plan? I don't like what you're doing. You're actually telling him, get off your throne. I want to step on there for a few years. That's blasphemy. That's idolatry. Don't fight with God, Meribah. Don't test God. Massa means testing. You know, and this is the idea, like, just a few days after the Red Sea, where he made the waters dry, they began to complain because PWD is not giving them water in the wilderness, right? I think what's the biggest thing that Goans complain about and I complain about? I'm not getting water, right? That's the same thing that the Israelites were complaining. They were like, we're in the wilderness, Lord. Where's the pipe connection? How come you didn't think about all these details? What kind of father are you? And they began to test the Lord in the wilderness. Read Exodus 17. And don't just say, that's them, that's me, that's you. When we harden our hearts against the Lord, especially when we're going through trials. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 again reminds us, in everything, not just the good times, but even the tough times, give thanks. Corrie ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, have you ever read their story, The Hiding Place? They were in Ravensburg concentration camp under Hitler because their father had protected Jews during World War II. And so these poor, innocent girls were thrown into the harshest prison where people were being starved and mistreated. And because they were enemy number one, because they had protected Jewish people, they were thrown into the worst barracks in Ravensburg concentration camp. Corrie said she didn't even want to sleep in her bed because the guards somehow, they had infested the whole place with fleas. In the bed and in the floor. They couldn't even sleep on their beds. And she was having a hard time giving thanks, but her sister, Betsy, who was more mature in the Lord, she said, Corrie, let's get together and let's give thanks to the Lord for the fleas. She's like, sister, my heart is not in this, but you pray. And that's what Betsy did. Lord, we thank you. We don't know what you're doing, but we thank you, Lord, for the fleas that you've put in our beds. Because you told us in everything, give thanks. Because you're in charge of this situation. You know what they found out after a few weeks? Is that they were able, Betsy had smuggled a Bible in her leather bag, a small Bible, and she was able to start a Bible study in that concentration camp, in that barracks, and the guards never came into their barracks because the guards were frightened of the fleas. And people were being ministered to because of those fleas. You know, God works through fleas. But we don't see it at first until we say, Lord, I trust in you. I'm not going to complain, but I trust in you that you are good, even with fleas. I don't know what your fleas are, but would you give thanks and see the Lord do amazing things in the tough times in your life? Respond to trials with thanksgiving and remember that God is able. He's able. Verse 9, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, and they forgot my work. Look at the end of verse 9. What was my work? That I had defeated the Egyptians. That I had parted the Red Sea. And you think a little bit of water is difficult for me? He's saying, would you just know that I am able, right? We have that song, He's Able. He's Able. I almost feel like singing it right now. And sometimes we need to sing that song in our trials. I'm not able, but He is able. I don't want to forget His work as I look at the toughest circumstances in my life. When you forget God is able, look at His attitude towards us. First, and for 40 years, He said, I was disgusted with that generation. They all died in the wilderness. That's what God does with people that don't give thanks. It's a sober warning, because their hearts were wandering. Their hearts were literally staggering. They were drunk with wrong ideas and wrong philosophies. This last 2 years, I hope your mind has been more fixed on the truth than with all the philosophies of the world, so that you're not filled with an attitude of bitterness, but you're filled with an attitude of, even through the greatest trials, I will give thanks. And if you give thanks, look at verse 11, and I'm going to turn it into a promise, even though it's a curse. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Ultimately, if you don't give thanks, you're going to hell. But let me say this, if you're a believer, you may struggle, but eventually God, through His Spirit, will enable you to give thanks. And what is your portion? You will have rest. What is that rest? Jude 1, 24 and 25. There's only one chapter in Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. That's the rest. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. That's a rest that nobody can take away. You know, there was the 20th anniversary of 9/11 that was just celebrated a week ago. And ever since I've been to the 9/11 memorial and seen the museum, I can't forget the several thousand people that have died that day. I didn't personally struggle through it, but it's just a grave reminder of sometimes the kinds of evil and trials that can fall in this life, of people who didn't necessarily do anything to deserve all of that. Most of them died. But there were some miracles. I remember seeing in the museum Stairway B, and I'm not going to talk about it, but you read about it later, where God protected ladder 6 of 11 firemen and one lady, 60-year-old lady, Josephine, who was a secretary of the public works, and she and these men were protected by the Lord in a bubble under a stairway. After 100 floors fell down on them, the Lord stopped that last pancake falling on them, and they were saved. There were only 18 people that were saved, but there was another man, and I'll let you read about Stairwell B. They took the whole stairway out, and they've stored it in the museum so that people will always remember. They don't think about God, but that there was a miracle that happened there. They call it the miracle of Stairway B. I see God's hand in that, in the midst of the worst calamity. But there was another man who is, I think, one of the most thankful men from 9/11, and I speak about him because he's a believer. His name was Stanley, not Stanley Job, but Stanley Premnath. He's 64 years old. He's still alive. You can listen to, he goes every 9/11 memorial and speaks at different churches, sharing his testimony. He was the associate manager of Fiji Bank, I think on the 84th floor. And he's the only known survivor who actually saw the plane, United 175, with 65 souls on it that all died, including the terrorists, the 5 hijackers, coming straight at him as it banked towards the left. He was in his office, and he saw the plane coming straight at his window as it destroyed level 77 to level 89, and he was on 84. And as he saw that plane, because of his Christian background, he said, Lord, I can't handle this. You take over. And the only thing that he knew was to dive under a desk that was next to him. And he felt the plane hit the building. He felt the heat. He felt everything just break around him. And the only thing that survived was his desk and him under it. Not one person in his office lived. But he was just terrified. Under that desk, just praying to the Lord, Lord, save me. He didn't know what to do. There was wires, there was boulders, there was cement all around him. He didn't know how he was going to get out of that. Another man named Brian Clark was coming down with his other office colleagues. He was a bank vice president. As he made his way to the 84th floor, he heard Stanley crying out, "Help, help." And this is amazing. Brian said, "My life got saved because Stanley called out, because the rest of his colleagues saw the fire and they went back up and they died. But Brian stayed to try and help Stanley. And he came through that rubble, shone his flashlight, and he found Stanley hiding under his desk. The first thing that Stanley said to him, he said, this is the way the Lord works, is he shook Brian's hand and he said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's all that mattered to him in those moments, is Jesus. You know, things became more crystallized. And Brian and Stanley, by the grace of God, they walked down those stairs. In fact, Brian said, I go to church every Sunday. Let's get out of here, you know. I don't want to talk more philosophically with you. Let's get out of here. And he said they walked out of the building and the building fell down. Premnath has saved. He had only one shoe on. Premnath saved that shoe and he's kept it in his house as a thanksgiving to God because it's filled with pieces of glass as he walked down that building with one sock and one shoe. And said, this is God's grace in my life. In the worst trial, when a plane came straight at me, he sheltered me under his wings. Because he's our God. And he says, I don't want to go back to work in a bank anymore. He went to Berean Bible College and he became an associate pastor. And that's what he's doing now. He's saying, why should I live for anything else except to testify and give thanks to the Lord that he is good and his mercy endures forever. I don't deserve to live. Every day that I live, I want to live for Jesus in a greater way. Premnath is now an assistant pastor. Every Sunday on September 11th, he stands in a different church and recounts that God is good. If God can do that in his life, he can do that in our lives, right? We don't give thanks because of our circumstances. We give thanks because of who he is. May that be our portion this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for the great God that you are in our lives. We thank you for the way in which you have provided this building for ministry, for your purpose. Help us to remember, Lord, that this is not ours and this is not for our glory. And in that, Lord, help us to use all these things, and not just this building, but even our homes, our families, for your kingdom, for your glory, because that's the only thing that lasts. And in that, Lord, help us to just be filled with the joy of the Lord, because you never fail. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.